Good morning. Last week I had the privilege of preaching for, after this service, I preached for the two Beacon services. It was amazing. I'm so blessed. And they're such a wonderful group of people. If you got a chance, please meet them. You know, they're coming in right after we're done, and say hi to them. It was a blessing. And, you know, we preached through Luke 20 last week. Today we're in Luke 21. We're almost done with this series. Follow me and I will make you fishers, a journey through the Gospel of Luke. Today's sermon is called Stay Awake, and we're in Luke 21. Don't you think that most people want to know what's going to happen in the future? Yeah, I used to go to psychics before I was a believer. God, after I came to Christ, I saw shadows leaving my room. You know, so when we do those things, we're not really trusting the Lord. So when things feel uncertain, what do you feel like? Like all the stuff going on in the world today. The wars, political unrest, natural disasters. Have there been any natural disasters recently? And economic uncertainty. Things happening in Israel. Is there anything happening in Israel? The Middle East. And inevitably someone will ask, do you think we're living in the last days? That's an understandable question. In fact, Jesus' disciples asked essentially the same thing. So remember where we are here in the story. Jesus has entered Jerusalem as king. The crowd welcomed him. The religious leaders challenged him. And now Jesus is standing in the temple area. And the disciples are looking at the magnificent buildings. It was massive. Massive, massive. Beautiful. Impressive. And they're admiring it. And then Jesus says, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. Now imagine hearing that. Put yourself in the disciples' sandals, they're thinking, the temple? You're talking about the temple that is going to be destroyed? So naturally they ask, teacher, when will all these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Now, wouldn't you take the opportunity to ask Jesus? He's right there, like, Jesus, can you just tell us when's going to happen? They're asking, when's it going to happen, Jesus, and how are we going to know? And I think those are questions everyone wants answered. But Jesus does something interesting. He gives them signs. He tells them what is coming. But get this, he spends far more time telling them how to live than when it will happen. And you're going to find that through this passage. He says things like, don't be deceived. That's how to live. Don't be afraid. Remain faithful. Bear witness. Stay alert. Stay awake. All those things are how we should live. Because biblical prophecy was never given merely to satisfy our curiosity about the future. And I think I fall in the same trap. I love eschatology. One of my favorite doctrines. What's eschatology? The study of the end times, right? But I feel sometimes I love eschatology more than I love how I'm supposed to live during eschatology. In other words, I get caught up in all the things about, oh, this can happen and that might happen and, you know, and this is happening and I forget. No, well, yeah, I'm supposed to look forward to Jesus' return, but I'm not just supposed to like have a calendar and look at it and stare at it. Biblical prophecy was never given merely to satisfy our curiosity about the future. It was given to shape the way we live in the present. Now, I said earlier that this sermon series is going to end on September 6th. And on September 6th, I'm going to do a brief sermon, and we're going to have time for testimonies, not only from people from Kenya, which we're looking forward to that. Jalen's going to share a testimony. But what I'm asking you to is, what has the Lord spoken to you through this series, and how has it changed your life? And I want you to share a testimony. So I'm going to have open mic time. You know, think about what God's doing in your life. We've been talking about making disciples. Have you had spiritual conversations with people? Have you seen the Holy Spirit work in a certain way? So that's on September 6th. But on September 13th, I'm going to kick off a new series called As in the Days of Noah, Living Faithfully While Awaiting the King's Return. We are going to look at the end times, but we're going to talk about how we live during the end times. The closer we come to the King's return, the more faithfully his people should live. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, that's how it will be before I come back. So what Jesus is doing in this passage is preparing his disciples for a time when he will no longer physically be with them. And they're going to face opposition. They're going to face persecution. There's going to be wars, upheaval, uncertainty, and eventually the king will return. So the real question of Luke 21 isn't simply, when is Jesus coming? The real question is, how should we live until he does? And Jesus' answer is very clear, and it's the big idea. Because the king is coming again, disciple makers live ready every day. That's the whole point of the sermon. And here's the disciple-making focus. Disciple makers live with urgency because King Jesus is coming again. So let's go through this passage. Pastor Eric read a portion of it, but we're going to jump back to the beginning. And the first thing we learn is disciple makers invest in what lasts forever. Now, this chapter opens differently than what you think, because we just heard towards the end of the chapter. But it doesn't begin with prophecy. It begins with a widow. And Jesus is standing at the temple, and he watches as wealthy people come forward. They're putting large gifts in the offering. And he notices someone everyone else probably overlooks, a poor widow. And she walks up and puts in two tiny copper coins, which is basically almost nothing. But Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." So think about that. Jesus says she gave more, not because her gift was worth more, but because it cost more. And the others gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. They gave what they could spare. She gave all she had. So this is about more than money. It's about devotion. It's about trust. How much do you trust God? It's about a woman who believed that God was worth everything she had. I believe that. Now I want to live like it. And there's an interesting contrast here, because while everyone else is admiring the temple, Jesus is admiring a widow. Think about that. They were impressed by what was big. Jesus noticed what was faithful. We need to be more like Jesus, because God measures differently than we do. We tend to measure the size of the gift. God measures the heart of the giver. We measure success. God measures faithfulness. We measure what people accomplish. God sees what it costs them to obey. And that matters for disciple makers, because following Jesus means investing our lives in something bigger than ourselves, which includes our whole life, our time, our abilities, our resources, our relationships, our opportunities. Everything God has placed in our hands has been entrusted to us for a reason. And if the king really is coming again, do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Then we don't want to spend our lives accumulating things we're going to leave behind. Remember, he's building up. We've talked about the parable of the foolish farmer that built a bigger barns. We want to invest our lives in what will last forever. And what's most important? People. People. The gospel. The kingdom of God. Everything else is going to be gone. This building will be gone. But what we invest in eternity is going to last forever. When you give, like the widow, it lasts forever. So here's a key truth for that point. The king measures faithfulness differently than the world. Now, the next thing we learn is disciple makers endure until the king's return, which is the passage read earlier. So immediately after Jesus commends the widow, the disciples begin admiring the temple, and they're impressed by its beautiful stones and its grandeur and its magnificent architecture. But Jesus shocks them when he says, "These things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." Now again, imagine hearing that. It was the center of Jewish worship. It was the temple. It seemed permanent. But Jesus said, "No, it's coming down. Coming down." And suddenly, that widow looks a little different because she had just invested everything she had in God while everyone else was admiring something that would eventually disappear. She invested in what lasts forever. They were impressed by something temporary. So the disciples naturally ask, when will that happen? And how will we know it's coming? And Jesus begins describing what lies ahead. False messiahs, wars, earthquakes, famines, persecution, families divided, hatred, Jerusalem surrounded by armies. And some of these events, it's important to understand, some of these events point directly toward the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, and this is a very important transitional passage, "They, those in Jerusalem, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles." That happened. Then there's a key word, "until." "Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's two, it's like that "until" word is almost like a pause for thousands of years. Because in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, the temple was demolished, the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. But that word "until" is very important. Jesus says Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until what? The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, AD 70 was not the end of God's plan for Israel. It marked the beginning of another stage in God's redemptive plan. So what we are living in that pause. We are living in the "until." We are living in what's called the times of the Gentiles, or the church age. We're living in the church age, the age of grace. And it's a time when the gospel is going out to all the nations. Do you know the gospel is going out to every language is being translated so that people can hear the gospel. And God is gathering people from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. All the people of the world are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, not just Jews. Edward James writes this, "Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled assures readers that the fall of Jerusalem is not a miscarriage of the divine purpose, but a fulfillment of the divine purpose for the salvation of Gentiles." See, God's plan didn't fail in AD 70. God's plan is advancing. And one day, and this is very important, the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. We are in the "until." the until will end one day. And there's no more second chances. The time of the Gentiles is the time of God's grace when anybody can come to faith in Christ by you telling them. By you telling them about Jesus, not waiting for them to come to a building that's going to be temporary. We're dealing with eternity here. And if that time is going to end, which it will, then Jesus is going to come back. Because what's going to happen is once the time of the Gentiles is finished, Israel comes back to center stage. And you're hearing a lot of, excuse my word, theological crap all over the place about God, that Israel, God doesn't care about Israel, and Israel's this and that, and whether or not you agree with the government of Israel, that's not the point. Israel is still important. The land is still important. The people that God is redeeming are important. Because if you read Revelation chapter 7, all of a sudden you see no mention of the church anymore because the church is gone. The great tribulation comes, 7 years, and God saves 144,000 Jews to be his witnesses on the earth because the church is with him in heaven. This is important stuff. But it shouldn't make us sit there and go, oh, I'm good, I'm saved, I'm on the ark. You know? And then once that period, that 7 year great tribulation, Jesus returns. But here's what I don't want to miss. Jesus doesn't give his disciples the information merely so they can construct a timeline. He tells them how to live while the timeline unfolds. He says, when false teachers appear, don't follow them. When persecution comes, don't be frightened. When wars come, don't be frightened. When persecution comes, don't give up. When the world turns against you, stand firm. And then Jesus says something remarkable. There will be a time of great persecution. You will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers, but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Did you catch that? Jesus says, this will be your opportunity. When all hell's breaking loose, you know? Because here's the thing, we see persecution, Jesus sees opportunity. I feel like I'm talking to a church that's half asleep this morning. I sense that in the spirit, and I'm not judging you, but I think sometimes we gloss over because we know this, but here's the thing. I don't care how much you know. Are you caring about the people that don't know? This whole series, if there's one thing that it's been about making disciples. Making disciples. You know, here's something that I want you to think about. Success is not how many disciples are made. Success is how many disciples are making disciples. If every disciple makes disciples, who makes disciples, who makes disciples, and Jesus comes back, the boat is full. This is not about a timeline. You know, the eschatological chart. You know? When there's opposition, we tend to go, see, I told you, it's in the Bible. Instead of going, wow, maybe there's an opportunity during this opposition to bring people to faith. Because they're wondering what the world, like 7.7 earthquakes. They're like, what the heck? We have the answer, ladies and gentlemen. We know the answer. It's Jesus. We see a world becoming increasingly hostile to Christ. Jesus sees people who desperately need to hear about him. Because here's the thing. Even persecution becomes an opportunity for disciple making. Let me say that. In the midst of persecution, there's opportunity to make disciples. The mission does not stop because the world grows darker. The mission becomes more urgent. And that's why Jesus doesn't tell his disciples to hide. He tells them to witness. He doesn't tell them to retreat. He tells them to remain faithful. Because Christians, and here's what sometimes we do, we become so focused on what's wrong with the world that we forget why Jesus left us in it. We aren't here merely to survive until Jesus returns. Believe me, I want Jesus to come back tonight. But if he doesn't, we're here to make disciples until Jesus returns. So when the world feels unstable, when culture changes, when opposition increases, when following Jesus becomes costly, remember the widow. She trusted God when she had almost nothing left. And I want us to take that in because the older we get, I get it. You know, I get it. I woke up at 3:30 this morning. I couldn't go back to bed. I would rather be at home asleep. No, I wouldn't. I actually would rather be here. But everyone gets tired. I get that. Like the widow, she was tired. She gave when she had almost nothing left. Can we, in our heart, say, Jesus, as long as you have me here, even though I feel I have almost nothing left, I'm still going to trust you and I'm still going to serve you. Because Jesus says, you can trust me when it looks like everything is falling apart. Next week, Pastor Eric's going to share a message about that. Because none of this catches the king by surprise. He already told us it was coming. And he already told us what to do. He said, go into a cleft of a, you know, I think of Castaway, and go hide in that cave and pull your tooth out with the thing, you know, and do that. But we're not supposed to hide. We're supposed to be awake. We're supposed to stand firm. So here's the key truth for that point. Trials do not interrupt God's mission, they advance it. If you're going through a trial, it could be an interruption physically, but as long as you have breath in your lungs, God wants to use you to tell someone about Jesus. Now, here's the third point. Disciple makers stay awake for the king's return. And here's where I was joking earlier. You looked asleep. I didn't mean asleep, like physically asleep. But sometimes we are asleep when we're awake. Jesus, what he does, he lifts their eyes beyond first century Jerusalem. So now he's going to talk about his future second coming. And Jesus says there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And people on earth will be perplexed by the sea and the waves and what's going on. Have you heard the super El Nino? It's perplexing, right? Events so extraordinary, cosmic disturbances, that people will be terrified about what's happening in the world. You know, as I was writing this on, I think it was Monday, or I can't remember what day it was, but as I was writing this part of the sermon, my brother Jamil called me and asked if I heard about the 7.4 earthquake in Colombia. We are part Colombian, and we have relatives there. Thank God they're okay. Did you hear about the 7.7 in Indonesia? Now, here's the thing, we can't fall into this trap because there's always been earthquakes. There will continue to be earthquakes, but it certainly seems like we witnessed a cluster of significant earthquakes recently. Or did you see the way the people in Spain were in total awe of, in the middle of the day, because of the eclipse that turned pure midnight dark? Now, does all that mean that Jesus is coming tomorrow? I don't know. But that's not the point. The point is not to become obsessed with every sign. The point is to stay awake and be ready. Because Jesus says this, read it with me. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads because your redemption is near. I love that. Because here's the thing, for a world that has rejected Christ, unfortunately, his coming will be terrifying. But Jesus tells his followers, stand up, lift your heads. Why? Because our redemption is near. The first time Jesus came, he came in humility. The second time he comes in power and glory. And the language Jesus uses here is not accidental. It takes us back to Daniel's vision hundreds of years earlier in Daniel 7, where Daniel writes that he saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. That was before Jesus came the first time. God gave a vision to Daniel about his second coming. Jesus is coming in authority and power and glory and dominion and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He's coming back for believers. That's not terrifying. That's hopeful. And then in the passage, Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree. When you see leaves beginning to appear, he says, you know the summer is near. In the same way, when these things begin happening, you know his coming is drawn near. And then Jesus says something that has generated a lot of discussion, this passage right here. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, the question is, what generation is this generation? In quotes. Not talking about my generation. Now, some believe the fig tree represents Israel. And therefore, this generation refers to the generation alive when Israel became a nation again in 1948. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I think it's a stretch. Because here's the thing, if you think about it, I believe that this generation that Jesus refers to is the generation that's alive when all the things he told us about are happening. And we're supposed to be ready. Could this be this generation? Yes. Are you ready? I hope you are. I hope you are. Once these events begin, they'll move towards an appointed conclusion. And that's why I think, here's the thing. We don't know what generation it is. It could be this generation. But here's the most important thing that Jesus says. It says what he says next. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They're looking at the temple. Everything you see around you is temporary. Nations that pass away, governments will pass away, buildings will pass away, the temple passed away, even heaven and earth will pass away. But God's word, God's promises never pass away. Now remember the widow at the beginning of the chapter. Everybody was impressed by the temple. She invested everything she had in God. And just a few years later, Jesus said the temple was coming down, but she invested in what would last forever, which is God's kingdom. And that's the picture Jesus has given us throughout this entire chapter. Don't build your life around what is passing away. Invest your life in what lasts forever. That's God's kingdom through his church. And then Jesus' application is this: be on your guard, be alert at all times. Be on your guard, be alert at all. In other words, don't become distracted. Stay awake. Don't become weighed down by life. Listen, I know you're going through a lot of stuff. I know. I don't even know. God knows more than I do. But I know. We're all going through stuff. And it's easy to get weighed down by life. But we have to remember that we're here still. Don't be so consumed with making a living, raising a family, paying the bills, building your career, planning the future, that you forget the King is coming. The King is coming. Say that. The King is coming. And notice, Jesus doesn't tell us to predict his coming. He tells us to prepare. He doesn't tell us to spend our lives staring at the sky. He tells us to faithfully live out our mission until he returns. Every generation of Christians should live as though Christ could return in that generation. not because we know when, but because we know he will. So here's the key truth for that. Hopeful expectancy produces faithful living. So how should we live while we wait for the king? Like the widow who gave everything she had. Leave nothing on the field. You leave it all in the field. You don't come back, say, I should have done this, I should have done that. You do what God tells you to do. You serve how God's made you to serve. We hold loosely to the things of this world and invest our lives in the kingdom of God. We don't give up. You know? Oh my gosh, try and go to another place in the world where you can't even do what we're doing right now. And sometimes, you know, oh, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, and I know people in places of the world that they are gathering underground somewhere in the middle of the night so that they can gather with believers and worship. And I'm sorry, this message really has sparked, I mean, it should spark this inside of you. There's urgency to not be complacent, you know? Now you're here. All here, thank God. And that's important. But I think our culture, we pick and choose, like, oh, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus in that, but not in that. You know, I'm going to follow, you know, I know the pastors up there tell me to make disciples, but I'm really waiting for someone else to make disciples for me. I just sense that in my spirit. We can't do that. And one of the hard things, you know, just being honest with you, one of the hard things, because this church is 23 years old, and old habits are hard to die. And I think sometimes we have forgotten, me included, that it's not about showing up to a building for an hour. That's just part of it. It's about going out where you work, live, and play and make disciples. And that could start in your house. Well, I don't like those people. I don't mean that about my house, but my wife means that about me. But but the point, here's the point, and you know, we're good on time. Because last week I ended and we had like so much time. So this, I'm just going to keep going because I'm going to make up for lost time last week. I think we put limitations on God because we are limited. And if you were to really believe what God, Jesus says, that with man that's impossible, with God all things are possible, that would include all things. Really hard conversations that need to be had, all things. Financial constraints that I can't give to the kingdom of God, all things. All things. It's either all things or no things. Jesus is either Lord or is not Lord at all. And I, obviously I'm off script, but I really feel the Holy Spirit wants to say that today. And I hope that you take it as an encouragement and not a condemnation, because the Holy Spirit, he convicts us, which is good. Convicts us. We're not supposed to be complacent. We're supposed to stay faithful. What if Jesus came back tomorrow, tonight? Like, what if he came back during bagel time? You'd stay thinner, and that would be good. I mean, I would too. But the bigger picture, the bigger point is, what if he comes back? Is there anything that is unfinished in your life? Is there anything that God has wants you to do or not do that you need to complete before he comes back? That might be a simple thing like, yeah, I need to go talk to that person that I've been thinking about and praying about and see where they are with Jesus. Or I need to go visit someone who's sick, who could use some prayer. You know, I need to encourage someone. You know, I need to call that long-lost person that has been a real jerk, but I really feel that God wants me to reach out to that person. That is what's most important that you take away today. Because if you build your Christian life based on a timeline that you've made up in your life, mind that Jesus is coming back after all these things happen, you're going to miss what you're supposed to be doing before all those things happen. And God wants to use you. God wants to use this church. God wants to use everyone in here. I don't care if you're 10. Is there anyone in here who's 10 years old? Or 100 years old. Doesn't matter. People need Jesus. People need, do you agree with me that people need Jesus? So what are we going to do about that? Are we going to end the sermon series and go, man, you know, that was pretty good, except for like when he went on for an extra 10 minutes and stood up there and just kept going on. You know, I think he made his point. Lord, forgive us. We've limited you. We've limited your resources. We've limited your love. We've limited your capability to use broken people like us. We've limited you. So we're sorry, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that whatever you want me to do, I would do, and whatever everybody else. And I know there's people in here that are seriously hurting, and only you can heal them. There's people that we know that are not doing well. You, only you can meet their needs. But there's also people, Lord, who are doing what they want to do and they're forgetting about what's most important. And Lord, I pray that you would stop them in their tracks and open their eyes to the reality that the time is short. And I do, Lord, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. But I also know that I don't want anyone to miss heaven that's supposed to go there because I didn't have a conversation with them, Lord. So thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Bless everyone in this service and bless this church and keep us close to you and help us to do your will by your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.